all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. We pray that you would be with us, watch over us, guide us always. Allow us to live according to your word and follow in the examples of Yahshua the Messiah and to live as he lived and obey as he obeyed. Father, we thank you now and always, and we give you all praise and all honor in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Amen. Y'all may be seated. I'd like to welcome those online to our service here in Missouri, otherwise known as the Frozen Tundra. It's cold. It's going to be cold this weekend, but we're going to do okay. So today I want to talk about demystifying Paul's most misunderstood passages. I believe we would all agree that no one has been more misunderstood than Paul. No one has been more misconstrued or twisted than the Apostle Paul. For the last 2,000 years, his writings have been used to push this Grecianized anti-law agenda that we find in most of Christianity today. The truth is, though, Paul was not anti-law. He's not antinomian. He did not oppose the Old Testament commandments. He embraced them. In fact, we find many, many examples of this throughout the New Testament. I want to share just a few of those with you now. So Paul's, again, support of obedience to the commandments. Acts 24:14 is a key passage. It says, "But this I confess unto you, that after the way which they call heresy," that's interesting too, call heresy. Heresy basically is a cult. Have you ever been accused of being part of a cult? For Paul here, he was accused of being part of a cult. And he says, "Will you call a cult, or will you call a heresy?" He says, "So worship I the Elohim of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." So Paul confirms here in Acts 24 that he was not anti-law, he was not anti-Old Testament, that he still believed all things written in the law and the prophets. Romans 3:31 says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. Yea, we establish the law." I don't know how more clear Paul could have been. We establish the law. We support the law. We do the law. We follow the law. This was after, by the way, he speaks about grace and faith and how we're justified through faith. And then he says at the very end, again in Romans 3:31, he explains that this does not do away with the commandments. Romans 7:1, in case you were confused as to Paul's view of the commandments, he says this: "Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives." So we find here that as long as we live, according to Paul, the law has dominion over us. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." So we find here Paul's attitude of the commandments. He says here that the law is holy, just and good. It's not bad. It's not negative. It's good. Lastly here, 1 Corinthians 7:19, it says, "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing." And of course, we know that we're circumcised now through baptism into Yahshua's name, but he says, "But the keeping of the commandments of Yahweh." So that's what's important. That's what's important, according to Paul, the keeping of the commandments of Yahweh. So these are just a few of the passages of Paul supporting commandments, supporting obedience, supporting that the Old Testament is still very much valid today. I want to share with you something Peter said, because even though Paul made these declarations, confirmed that he was not antinomian and not anti-law, we find Peter acknowledging Paul could be hard to understand. And this is an important passage for all those who use Paul as their linchpin, if you will. 2 Peter 3:15-16 says, "An account that the long-suffering are master of salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul." So notice, Peter here is acknowledging Paul as a brother in the faith. He's a brother in the faith. And I say that, I point that out, because many people today, they see Paul as someone that is a false apostle, not Peter. Peter recognized Paul. It says, "Also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." Sometimes Paul can be confusing. sometimes Paul can be hard to comprehend. It says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So Peter confirms here that sometimes Paul can be hard to understand, hard to comprehend. Again, I think anyone familiar with Paul's epistles can agree with this. I'm sure we've all been perplexed at times at something Paul wrote, trying to understand what he meant by that. Paul can be confusing, and as we see here, this was even true during his own lifetime. Peter acknowledges here Paul can be hard to comprehend. I believe the reason, part of the reason for this, is that Paul faced many complicated theological challenges during his ministry. He spoke about grace and faith and law and how those worked, each one of those. Now, what does Peter say here about those who distort Paul's writings? About those who confuse Paul's writings? About those who would twist Paul's writings? Peter says here that the many unlearned and unstable twist Paul's writings, says, to their own destruction. Strong's defines the word destruction here as ruin, loss, physical, spiritual, eternal, destruction, die, or perdition. That's the meaning of the word destruction. Based on the warning here from Peter, we should be careful how we understand Paul, how we interpret Paul's writings. I believe it can lead to the loss of our eternal salvation based on what we find here from Peter. Again, the Greek mentions here ruin or loss of eternal salvation. So it's important that we are cognizant of how we understand this man known as Paul. Now, this confusion is not unique to Paul's day. Same thing is happening today. We see it in almost every church in this nation. Out of all the apostles, Paul is normally the one used to support this notion, this idea that the Old Testament and the commandments therein are no longer required, that they're obsolete, that they're no longer obligatory. So again, we find here we need to be especially careful when it comes to Paul's writings. Now, I want to point out one more thing here. This is an important point. Peter here compares Paul's epistles, and that's what he calls them, epistles, to scriptures. Now, the word scriptures here is from the Greek graphe. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines this word as, quote, the scripture used to denote either the book itself or its contents. So scripture, the inspired word. So Peter here confirms that Paul's writings are inspired. It's an important concept. And I say that because I know that there are some people, even in the faith, who will dispute Paul as a real apostle. They will say that he was anti-law, he was this, he was that. But Peter here says otherwise. Peter here says that Paul is an apostle. Peter says here that Paul is a brother. Peter says that those who twist Paul's writings will do so to their own destruction. And Peter compares Paul's epistles to scriptures we find here. So we find the legitimacy of Paul's writings. Well, let's transition now. I want to review some of Paul's most challenging passages we find in the New Testament. First one is Romans 10:4. Now, many of you, this will be a review, and I hope it is a review. I hope it's only a review. I would hope that you would have the answer before I give the answer. And that means that we all know what Paul meant here. So Romans 10:4, it says here, for Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, many will use this passage to say that the Messiah terminated obliterated the commandments of the Old Testament. Is that the message from Paul, from this apostle? Is this what Paul is saying here? Now, the word end, and this is key, the word end here is from the Greek telos. Telos. Now, telos can be defined two different ways. Strong's defines telos as, quote, to set out for a definite point or goal. Properly, the point aimed at is a limit. So something we aim at. That is, by implication, the conclusion of an act or state. So we find that telos can refer to a goal or to something we aim at, or, as we find here, to a point of termination. Which definition would apply? Is Paul saying that the Messiah is the termination of the law? Or is Paul saying that the Messiah is the goal of the law? Which one would apply here? Yahshua, Matthew 5, verse 17. Something, a passage we should all be familiar with. Yahshua said there that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And we find that Yahshua's intent was never to put away what Yahweh established in the Old Testament. And we know that Paul certainly would have never contradicted that statement. Therefore, the only definition that would apply here, in my mind, would be goal. Yahshua's a goal. He is what exemplifies the commandments in the Old Testament. He's a goal. You know, we find an example of this word telos used in this way. This is such an important concept to understand. So James 5:11, I don't have this on the slide here, but James 5:11, here's what it says. It says, "You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of Yahweh, that Yahweh is very pitiful, tender mercy." The word end here is telos, same word we find here in Romans 10, verse 4. So is James confirming here that Yahweh no longer exists when he says that we have seen the end of Yahweh, that Yahweh is obliterated somehow, that Yahweh no longer is in existence? Or is he saying here that Yahweh is a goal or example of what it means to show pity and compassion? Which one is it? We know that Yahweh still exists, so we know that it's not the first. Yahweh's a goal. He's the example. He's the epitome of what it means to show mercy and compassion. Same usage that we find in Romans 10, verse 4. You know, throughout the New Testament, we find examples of Yahshua obeying the commandments, and as believers, we should do the same. And Paul did the same. And that's the important thing to realize here, is Paul followed in the teachings and the examples of his Savior, as we do. And Yahshua kept the commandments, and so did Paul. It's amazing to me just how many people believe that when our Savior died, he obliterated the commandments, set them aside, terminated any need to obey any further. But nothing could be further from the truth. So we find here in Romans 10, verse 4, Paul's not saying here that the Messiah is a termination of the law. He's saying here that the Messiah is the goal. He is the epitome. He represents, he embodies the commandments. This doesn't do away with it. In fact, it reinforces it because we're to be like him. And if he embodies the commandments through his life, or we should as well. I want to move on now to another challenging passage by Paul. Ephesians 2, verse 14 through 15. It says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one," and this is speaking of Yahshua, "and hath broken down the wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace." Again, the common notion here is that Paul is throwing out the commandments. But is this really the message Paul is conveying? Is Paul saying here that the commandments are no longer necessary? Number one, it's important to understand context. So important to understand context. It's always a travesty when somebody will rip a verse out of context and build theology on that verse. He's speaking about the division here between Jew and Gentile and how through Yahshua, the two, meaning Jew and Gentile, are symbolically now one new man. You see, there's no separation because we're all part of Yahshua. As we find in Galatians, it says there in Galatians 3, there's no male, there's no female, there's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no bond, there's no free. We're all one. We're all one, a Messiah. And if we're a Messiah, we're also heirs of Abraham, it says there. Number two, we need to understand what Paul meant here when he said ordinances. This is an important word to comprehend. We're going to spend some time focusing on this word. So the Greek word is for ordinances here is dogma. Strong's defines this word as, quote, a law, civil, ceremonial, or ecclesiastical. Now, we're going to see all the examples in just a few moments of Scripture. It only appears five times in all, including this. We're going to see all examples. We're going to see that the word dogma refers to commandments of men, whether that be a Caesar or the apostles. We'll see examples of that. So that's the meaning of the word ordinances, is dogma. And it really refers to man-made law. Not always bad law, by the way, but man-made. It doesn't refer to the New Testament or Old Testament. And we'll see that as we go through this. So how should we then understand what we find here? How should we understand what we find here when it says here even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make himself of twain one new man? He's abolished these things, suppose or what it says. How should we understand that? The question is, in my mind, what type of law caused strife or division between Jew and Gentile? Was it Yahweh's commandments? Do we find in the word Yahweh's commandments causing strife or contention between Jew and Gentile? We know that there were Gentile believers in the Old Testament. Did Yahweh's commandments cause strife then? Well, of course not. Yahweh's commandments never caused strife between Jew and Gentile. So what caused strife? Or what caused strife was Jewish rabbinical law that served as a division or a separation between Jew and Gentile. That is what caused strife. As an example, Jewish law prohibits a Jew from eating with a Gentile. It's not in the Torah, but we know the Jewish law prohibits this. I want to review now the examples of dogma we find throughout the Old Testament or New Testament. This word is found in four other passages. So based on the context, again, this word refers to commandments of men, Caesar, in these examples, or the apostles. So let's look at each one. Luke 2, verse 1 says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from who? From Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed." Where the word decree there is dogma. So we find here that dogma does not refer here to Yahweh's commandments, doesn't refer to the Old Testament, doesn't refer to the Torah. It refers to a law given by Caesar Augustus, but not to Yahweh's word. Acts 16, verse 4. "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." So here we see an example of dogma through the apostles. The apostles. Now keep in mind that this is still inspired, but it is not part of the Old Testament. These were decrees or laws or ordinances given by the apostles for the assembly. Acts 17, verse 7, it says, "Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees, dogma of Caesar." So again, against the laws of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Yahshua. So again, no reference here to the Old Testament commandments. This is referring to man-made law given by Caesar. So in all these examples, we find that dogma refers to man-made law, man-made commandments, whether, again, that was through Caesar or to the apostles. Now, obviously, in the case of the apostles, their words are to be considered inspired and authoritative. But the point here is that dogma is never used in the New Testament to refer to the Old Testament. It's never used to refer to the Old Testament commandments. Never used, not once. So how can we then say that this word here refers to the commandments? Or we can't. Now we find our last example. I want to go through this a little bit more in depth. Colossians 2, verse 14. It says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances," and that word is dogma, "that was against us." That was against us. And that's key there. Now, we'll talk more about that. But which was contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to the stake. So as you can probably guess, most will say here that Paul's again obliterating, throwing out the commandments. But is that what we find here? They will try to say and they will try to make the case that the commandments were a detriment to mankind, that somehow they were negative for mankind, that somehow they hurt mankind. So before we go any further, let me ask, are Yahweh's laws against us? Really think about that for just a moment. Are Yahweh's laws against us? For example, should we consider the following commandments as bad or negative? I'll give you just some examples. Thou shalt not kill. Is that okay? Would you consider that a bad commandment? Something negative? Something that hurts mankind? A commandment that says, thou shalt not kill. What about thou shalt not commit adultery? Thou shalt not steal. What about thou shalt not bear false witness? Or what about thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? That's all found in the Torah. It's all found in the commandments. Are we better off as a people with or without these commandments? Even those who would theologically oppose the commandments would say and agree that for a nation, these commandments are good. That they are good for the ethical standard of a nation. If this is so, why then do so many dismiss the laws we find within Yahweh's word? Seems to only be with the Sabbath and the feast days, by the way, and the clean foods. Anything we have to do. They're okay with laws again, like can't kill me, or you shouldn't commit adultery with my wife, or don't covet what I have. But when it comes to you shall take one day a week and do something for me, or then that's where they have the issue. But Yahweh's commandments are not against us. Even the Sabbath is not against us. It's good to rest one day a week. It's good to reflect one day a week on our Creator. You know, for me, this simply goes back to 2,000 years of church tradition and propaganda and lies. It goes back to the Gentile influence and a desire to pull away from their Hebraic roots. You know, as believers, we can't have it both ways. And that's not just the folks in the room. That's the folks here maybe listening to this at some point. Maybe you're new to the faith. We can't have it both ways. We can, on one hand, believe that we're following our Creator, and yet at the same time, we're rebelling and ignoring what He says to do. We just can't have it. His word is not a buffet. We can't pick and choose. We do it His way, or we don't do anything at all. And that's just the bottom line. We either do it His way, or we do nothing at all. Because if we don't do it His way, we're wasting His time, and we're wasting our time. Because at the end of the day, it's going to do us no good. We must do it His way. So what message here is Paul conveying here? Or the word ordinances, again, as we see, is from the Greek word dogma. I believe just as we found in Ephesians, this word here is referring to man-made Jewish rabbinical law. How do we know this? Find some evidence for this in verse 20. Here's what it says in verse 20. 20 through 22 says, wherefore you be dead with Messiah from the rudiments of the world. Why is, though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after what? After what? It says after the commandments and doctrines of men. You see, Paul defines it. Paul defines what he means here when he says ordinances. Now, the word ordinances here is different from verse 14. It's here's dogma, madizo, and it comes from the word dogma. And in the Strong's, it's described or defined as to prescribe by statute, that is, to submit to a ceremonial rule. So what type of ceremonial rule is Paul referring to here in verse 20 through 22? Where he says here, commandments of men. He defines this as commandments of men. We know, this is not referring to the commandments of our Father in heaven. Because it says here, commandments of men. And it describes these commandments of men this way. It says, touch not, taste not, handle not. You see, these were all rabbinical laws. All of these were rabbinical laws. And they put a division between, again, Jew and Gentile. And this is what Yahshua did away with. These laws today can be found in what's called the Talmud. You know, we see examples of this in the New Testament. Now, in verse 14, Paul speaks about how these laws were against us. Whereas we've already talked about, Yahweh's law is not against us. Yahweh's word is not negative. It is not something we should view in a negative way. But what we should view in a negative way is something that puts an artificial division between peoples. And we know Jewish rabbinical law did just this, in addition to these washings, and we find washings also in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. Yahshua speaks about this washings, and they were criticizing the apostles for not washing according to the rabbinical ways. And of course, Yahshua there chastises the Jews for putting their own traditions above Yahweh's word. But we also find examples that we're not to put a division between man or between ethnicity. In fact, We have an example of this. I'm not going to read it, but in Acts 10, we're probably familiar with that. But in Peter's vision, Peter there is told not to call any man common or unclean. And we know that this was in reference to a Gentile man named Cornelius. Now, of course, the message was much larger than Cornelius, but that was the first man who Peter applied this principle to in Acts 10. So Paul was an apostle, we know this, to the Gentiles. I believe this was challenging for him, and one of the reasons we find him addressing it so often. And do you see why it's so important as believers that we study to understand Paul's writings, to really get into it, to really understand it? And as believers, I believe that we have an obligation to be able to prove our faith, to confirm our faith. As I said in the beginning, no other person is more misunderstood than this man. Even Peter warns that Paul's epistles are hard to understand, and the many twist them to their own destruction. You know, I've also seen Sabbath believers throughout Paul again, just because they believe that he was anti-law, he was anti-Torah. Paul is an essential part of the New Testament, and we can't overlook or dismiss his writings. Here's a consequence. If we throw out Paul, listen, we must throw out the following: Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, possibly Hebrews, and the fact that Luke in Acts and Peter confirms Paul, we would need to remove Luke, Acts, and 1 and 2 Peter. Not much is left after we do that. But that's what happens. And I've seen people do this. It may sound ridiculous. You may be thinking nobody in the world would do that. I've seen that. I've seen believers do that. And what happens is, at least with what I've seen, is what happens, they eventually throw out the New Testament. And I've seen examples, they then follow up, and they do the same with the Old Testament. So as believers, we need to prove our faith. We need to study these things out and have an answer. Colossians 2. Colossians 2 is another challenging passage. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Messiah." Most will say here, and I'm sure you've heard it, Paul's encouraging us not to allow others to judge us on our freedom from those old and archaic commandments. In other words, Paul's saying here that there's no need for believers to obey the commandments. And he lists a few examples here, Sabbaths and feast days and clean foods. No reason to do these things. We're not to allow those people to judge us on our new freedoms through Yahshua. Here's an example. Some Barnes notes. Here's how he explains this. He says, the word rendered holy day means properly a feast or a festival. And the allusion here is to the festivals of the Jews. The sense is that no one had a right to impose their observance on Christians or to condemn them if they did not keep them. They had been delivered from that obligation by the death of Christ, it says. That is true that the word holy day does refer here to Yahweh's days of worship. The problem is they completely miss Paul's point. Number one, who is Paul speaking to? He's speaking to the assembly. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to the body of Messiah. He's speaking to those who know the truth. Number two, based on what we know about Paul, was he anti-law? Was he opposed to the commandments? No, of course not. Again, Romans 7 verse 12 says that the law, the commandments are holy, just, and good. That's from Paul. How can Paul say the commandments are holy, just, and good, and then say that there's no need to observe these commandments? Certainly doesn't sound like a person who is against Yahweh's word. So what then is Paul saying? What's the point here? What is Paul saying? What he's saying is this: don't let those outside the assembly judge you in these things. In other words, if someone Outside, the assembly criticizes you for keeping the Sabbath, the feast days, clean foods. Just ignore it. Don't let that bother you. Don't let that change who you are. Don't let that change your faith. As believers, we will be criticized. I'm sure we've all been criticized. I'm sure we've all been labeled, or at least most of us, at some point we've been labeled as a legalist. How many people have heard the term legalist? Raise your hand just real quick if you've heard. So not too many, but some. You've heard the term legalist. You know, we've all faced criticism like this. Criticism for keeping the commandments. Criticism for working our salvation. No, all we're doing is simply following the truth. We're following Yahweh's word. And that's what Paul's saying here. Don't let those outside judge you and how you obey your Creator. Don't do that. And it's amazing how many people miss the point here. Obviously, Paul's speaking to believers. Obviously, Paul is in compliance to these laws, so he's not opposing them. You see, the problem, though, is most miss the point because they have an assumption before they read this, and that assumption is the commandments are no longer necessary. They have a preset notion that Paul did away with the commandments, with the Torah, with the law. So when they read this, the assumption must be that Paul's referring here to our freedom from the commandments. Now, what does Paul mean here when he says, which are a shadow of things to come? This is an important phrase. What is Paul conveying? What he's saying here is that these days are not only days of worship, but they are also prophetic. Now listen, we miss a lot when we don't obey Yahweh, especially with the feast days. Let me explain this to you. It's not real complicated. Passover foreshadowed what? Passover foreshadowed Yahshua's death. Unleavened bread foreshadowed what? It foreshadowed his resurrection. Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, foreshadowed what? Words foreshadowed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, we know we have Feast of Trumpets. This likely foreshadows Yahshua's return, the resurrection of the saints. We have the Feast of Tabernacles, where we believe this represents the coming kingdom. And, of course, the last great day would prophetically foreshadow the last judgment of mankind. Not only are these days commanded, but they show Yahweh's plan of salvation for mankind. We understand Yahweh. We understand his plan. We understand how he works when we obey these commandments. You know, it should also be noted, I'm not going to give too many examples, but it should be noted that the Messiah observed the days of worship, the Sabbath, the feast days, along with the apostles. We also know that they're going to be observed in the kingdom, Ezekiel 45 and Zechariah 14. Both passages showing and explaining that in the kingdom that we will be observing these days. In fact, Zechariah 14, what do we learn? Zechariah 14 speaks of the Feast of Tabernacles and says there that for those who do not come up, including Egypt and all the nations of the earth, if they do not come up, that they're going to receive the plague of no rain. And that's during the kingdom, during the millennium. So again, Paul here is not doing away, not abolishing these days. He's strengthening believers. He's encouraging believers. He's telling the believers of this assembly, he says, look, when somebody criticizes your faith, when somebody opposes you because of these items, ignore them. Ignore them. And simply follow Yahweh's word. Don't pay any attention to their criticism. That's the message Paul is conveying here. Well, let's move on to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 5. It says, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What is Paul speaking about here when he says one man esteems one day above another? Or the vast majority will say that this is referring to the Sabbath. Some will say feast days, but many will say the Sabbath. Doesn't matter what day we worship on, they will say, because of this passage. So that's the majority. I'm going to share two examples, two commentaries, Adams Clark's commentary and also Matthew Henry's commentary, and give you two examples of how this is understood. So this is Adams Clark commentary. It says, reference is made here to the Jewish institutions and especially to their festivals, such as the Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles, New Moons, Jubilee, etc. The converted Jew still thought that these are moral obligation. The Gentile Christian, not having been bred up in this way, had no such prejudices. Notice that word, prejudices, as if it's something bad. And as those who were the instruments of bringing him to the knowledge of Elohim gave him no such injunctions. Consequently, he paid to these no religious regard. We're asked the understanding there from Adams Clark. So here's from Matthew Henry. He says, those who thought themselves still under some kind of obligation to the ceremonial law esteemed one day above another kept up a respect of the times of the Passover, Pentecost, New Moons, and Feast of Tabernacles. Those thought those days better than other days and solemnized them accordingly with particular observances, binding themselves to some religious rest and exercise on those days. Those who knew that all these things were abolished and done away with by Christ's coming esteemed every day alike. We must understand it with an exception of the Lord's Day, he says, which all Christians unanimously observed. But they made no account, took no notice of those antiquated festivals of the Jews. So from both Adam Clark and Matthew Henry, we see the common notion here. And again, the common notion here is that Paul is, as I'm saying, that these days are no longer needed. They're no longer obligatory, these Jewish days of worship. Number one, whose days are the feast days? Who do they belong to? Yahweh. They belong to him. Where do we see that? Leviticus 23. 12, yes, so there's several. Leviticus 23 is my go-to passage, but they're Yahweh's commandments. The Sabbath is Yahweh's. It's not the Jews. They were given to Israel. You know, remember that the tribe of Judah is just one tribe out of 12. It doesn't belong to the Jews. It belongs to Yahweh. But most will say that these are Jewish days of worship. And before I explain what Paul is saying here, I want to note something Matthew Henry says and dig in just a bit deeper. So near the end of the quote here, he says, again, we must understand it with an exception to the, quote, Lord's Day, which all Christians unanimously observed. Number one, there's no evidence from the New Testament that believers observed the Lord's Day. We don't see it. We don't see it. There's not one example of them observing this time. We find this phrase mentioned throughout the Old and New Testament 24 times. 24 times do we find the, quote, Lord's Day, really the Day of Yahweh. And it doesn't refer to the Sabbath. It refers to Yahshua's coming. The Bible uses words like destruction, anger, desolation, doom, darkness to describe this day. Does that sound like a religious holy day? Destruction, anger, that's not a holy day I want to keep. Because that's what the Bible says. Those are the words the Bible uses to describe this day that they claim is a day of worship, is a day of rest. And yet if you do your study and you look at the references of the, quote, Lord's Day, you're going to find, again, destruction, anger, desolation, doom, and darkness. You're not going to find a solemn day of rest. In fact, as we know that the apostles and Yahshua, again, they observe the Sabbath. They observe the Sabbath. Let me share with you a fact. Some of you may know this. How many times is the word Sabbath mentioned in the New Testament of the King James? 60 times. 60 times. Someone told me that years ago. I went to the Strong's. I counted the instances. It's 60 times. 60 exactly. 60 times do we find the word Sabbath mentioned in the New Testament of the King James. It's amazing to me that we see this word 60 times and yet people just ignore the gloss over it. It's not important. How many times do we see reference to the first day of the week? Eight times. Why, tell we have some scholars in the room today. Eight times. Eight times. That's very good. Eight times. Does it ever refer to a day of worship? No, not once. Not once. So 60 times Sabbath, 8 times first day, but it never refers to a day of rest. Now, Prophet Amos, in reference to the Lord's Day, Amos 5 verse 18 says, we're not to even desire that day. We're to desire the Sabbath. But according to Amos, we're not to desire the day of Yahweh. Well, let's get back to what Paul says here. So one of the lessons here, and we've already seen this, is that when we have one verse that seems contradictory, seems out of place, we need to look at context. So in this case, we need to only read verse 6. So what does verse 6 say? Verse 6, Romans 14, 5 through 6. So I'm going to read this, the entire passage here. It says, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And then he goes on to say, he that regards the day regards it unto Yahweh. He that regards not the day to Yahweh, he does not regard it. And this is the key. He that eats, eats to Yahweh. For he gives Elohim thanks, and he that eats not to Yahweh, he eats not, and gives Elohim thanks. So what is Paul saying here? Do we find a reference here to the Jewish feast days, to the Sabbath, to the feast days? Do anything, any kind of solemnity, any kind of worship day? No, we don't see that. Paul is speaking here about eating and not eating. He's speaking about fasting. He's speaking about going without food and drink. This is what Paul is referring to. It's not referring to Yahweh's days of worship. It's not referring to the Sabbath. He's not saying here that if we don't want to worship on Saturday, we can worship on Sunday, or we can worship on Wednesday, or we can worship on Friday. It doesn't matter what day we worship on. No, he's not saying that. What he's saying here is that when it comes to fasting, it doesn't matter what day we fast on. Why is that? Because we're talking about volunteer fasting. Volunteer fasting. And just as a side note, we find fasting all throughout different religions. We find this with Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. We even know the Pharisees, they would fast twice a week. But Paul here, he's referring to days of volunteer fasting. So it's a common thing. And he's saying, look, if you want to fast on Tuesday, that's great. But be fully persuaded. That's all he's saying. He's not saying if you want to worship me on Sunday instead of Saturday, as long as you're fully persuaded, that's okay. That's not the message we find here. The message we find here is that if we are fasting, so volunteer fast, and they were doing this, that it doesn't matter what day we fast on. If we want to fast on a Monday, great. A Wednesday, great. But if we don't, that's fine too. These are volunteer fast days, but these are not referring to the obligatory days of worship, like the Sabbath or the feast days. We're going to close with one more passage, Galatians 4. There's a few others we're going to skip today, but Galatians 4, this is an important one. It says, you observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now you can just hear the naysayers. Most will assume here that Paul is referring to Jewish days of worship, like the Passover and unleavened bread. And based on this, it will say that Paul is reprimanding this assembly for going back to these old Jewish archaic days of worship. That's the reasoning they would convey, that this is referring to Jewish days of worship. Is this Paul's message? Or of course not. What is he saying then? Well, in the last example, I mentioned context, how important context was. And that's the same here. We need to read more than 10 and 11. We need to go back and read 8 and 9, verse 8 and 9. And we'll understand what Paul is speaking about here. And we'll understand Paul's concern here. It says, how be it then? Now listen. It says, how be it then? When you knew not Yahweh, you did service unto them which by nature are no mighty ones. What are we referring to here? Are we referring to Yahweh? Are we referring to Old Testament? Are we referring to Yahweh's commandments? No. We are referring to mighty ones that these people were serving prior to coming to the truth and to the knowledge of Yahweh's word. That's what we're referring to. It says, but now, after you have known Elohim, and I find this always intriguing, it says, or rather known of Elohim. You see, Yahweh finds us, we don't find him. don't know if you've ever thought about it, but Yahweh finds us. He calls us. This is how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. What? What is he referring to? He's referring to what we find in verse 8. When they did not know Yahweh, they were serving these false pagan mighty ones. He says, you observe days, months, times, and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. So what's going on here? What's happening? Number one, notice here Paul speaks to a time when they did not know Yahweh and when they were serving false mighty ones, false idols. Number two, we find him reprimanding them for going back to this worship, which he calls bondage. So what is he referring to? Again, he's referring to this pagan worship that they were involved with prior to coming to the knowledge of Yahweh's truth. Now, what kind of worship is he referring to specifically? I tell you, I got a bunch of scholars. I believe he's referring to Celtic worship, Old Druidic worship. Who were the Gauls? Or the Galatians? They were Gauls. They were Gauls. And we, as we noted in the Restoration Study Bible, they migrated from Northern Europe. Historically, we know that the Gauls were the old Celts, or the Druids. And we know much of the paganism in today's church was adopted from this worship. For example, even Halloween, it's observance of Samhain. Samhain, that's where Halloween comes from. It was a Celtic day of worship, involved animal and human sacrifice. And we find we're still doing it today. You see, Paul is not referring here to Jewish or biblical days of worship. He's referring to man-made Celtic days of worship. It's amazing just how many, again, misunderstand Paul's message here and really all throughout the word. Paul would be rolling over in his grave if he knew how people interpreted and applied his writings today. He would be appalled. He would be appalled. For nearly 2,000 years, Paul's writings have been used to radically, and I mean radically, change worship from what the Messiah taught in the New Testament. You know, as believers, it's important that we understand this. And one of the reasons I often will go back every so often is it's important that if somebody comes to us and somebody challenges us and somebody says, what about this? That we can explain it. Says, what about Romans 10:4? Well, here's what Romans 10:4 says, and we know the Greek word telos. Or if they say, what about Ephesians 2? Or what about this? Or what about that? Or what about Colossians 2:16? What does Paul mean there? As believers, we need to have the knowledge. We should be able to explain every single passage I review today. There should not be one passage I reviewed that we did not already know. We should all know this. But I know we don't, and it's good. It's a good review. So I pray that this message, again, has been a blessing to you. And I would encourage everybody here to study Yahweh's word, to delve deep into Yahweh's word. Because Scripture says, if somebody comes to us, if they want to know the reason for our hope, if they want to know why we believe what we believe, we're to give it. We're to provide it. So it's an obligation we have. So I pray again that this has been a good review, a blessing, and I pray that we would always be searching the word of our Father in heaven. May Yahweh bless you.